tried to find his way. To ponder o'er a noble thought and a pray. And a smile when evening falls. And a smile when evening falls. This is my task. To follow truth as blind men long for light. To do my best from dawn of day till night. To keep my heart fit for his holy sight, and answer when he calls, and answer when he calls. This is my task.
Lord, your calling, help us to hear you and answer.
And my Savior, by and by to me. When faith has made her task on earth complete, and lay my homage at the Master's feet. Within the jasper walls, within the jasper walls, this crown my task. God's way is the best way. God's way is the best way, though I may not see. Why shadows and trials oft gather round me, he ever is seeking my gold to refine. So humbly I trust him, my Savior divine. God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. I'll trust in him always. He knoweth the best. God's way is the best way. My path he has planned. I'll trust in him all the way while holding his hand. In shadow or sunshine, he ever is near. With him for my refuge, I never need fear. God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. I'll trust in him all the way. He knoweth the best. God's way shall be my way. He knoweth the best. And learning upon him, sweet, sweet is my rest. No safe, safe shall I be. I'll cling to him ever, so precious is he. God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. I'll trust in him all the way. He knoweth the best.
God's way is the best way. Do you agree with that?
Oh, yes.
Well, if two of us agree on earth, it is registered in heaven that we agree, and whatever we ask, and especially if we ask that God's way be done in our lives, it shall be done, because our Heavenly Father goes into action. Lord, speak to our hearts once again through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want to share with you four ways are four things that God wants you and me to know. Four things that are absolutely essential for us to know. Now, of course, some positions are acquired on the basis of who you know or who knows you. Holding on and succeeding in the position comes down to what you know. In these difficult times, there are some things that are absolutely essential for Christians to know. And so I want to talk about four things that we need to know, we must know, we ought to know, we should know. And when I say we, I really mean I. There are four things that I really need to know. I must know. But first, I want to suggest to you John 17, verse 3. This is what Jesus said. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, said this. He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's absolutely essential that we know the presence of God. Absolutely essential. Crucial. Critical. Important, we ought to know, I ought to know him, the only true God. It's eternal life. To know him is greater, more important than not knowing him. It's better than not knowing him. To know him is better than knowing about him. Many people know about him. They've heard of him, but they don't know him. Now, Acts 17, verse 23, points out the fact that there are many, many people that don't know him. It says in Acts 17, 23, Paul was in Athens, and he passed by many objects of worship. These were churches. Churches on every corner, not Christian churches, but places of worship. That's what a church is. That's what a synagogue is. That's what a mosque is. There were many places of worship and objects of worship. And Paul said, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And he proclaimed him as the creator of everything, the life giver and sustainer of everything. In other words, there are millions of people that do not know him, the unknown God. And many of them, I believe this passage even suggests, they can even be in a place where they worship God, but the God they worship is unknown. That's what's implied here. This was a place of worship, and they didn't know him. And so they made the inscription, the unknown God. Who he is, the great I am, to know his character, his power. And John 8, verse 32 says, when we know his truth, that's the second thing we need to know. We need to know his truth, and his truth will set or make you free. To know him is eternal life. We need to know his voice. When you know him, you will know his voice. John 10, verse 4 suggests this. It says in the 10th chapter, Jesus said, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We need to know the Lord. We need to know his voice. Now, how do you know that you know him? Well, 1 John 2 says, but hereby we know that we know him, if and when we keep his commandments. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, and verse 12, answers the question why many of us, including my church and most of the ministers in my church, including me, stress worshiping God on the Sabbath. But here's the reason why. We need to worship God on his Sabbath. Ezekiel 20, verse 12 says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Verse 20 says, hallow, or keep holy, my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you. This is a personal thing, not between you and your church, not between you and your preacher. It's not between me and my church and my preacher or my bishop or my president. No. He says, this is a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord, your God. So I need to know the Lord. And this is how I know him. And guess what? Daniel, the 11th chapter, one of my favorite verses, says that when you really know the Lord, guess what's going to happen in your life? You're going to see some wonderful things, marvels, great things. It says, for those that know the Lord, Daniel 11, 32, it says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people that know God are going to do some wonderful things. But also, they shall be strong. Now, we have too many weak people. And I have to admit, there have been times in my life that I've been weak when I should have been strong. But I need to know the Lord, and if I know him, and if I lean on a passage like this, a Bible promise like this, leaning on it, that just knowing him will make me strong. It'll make you strong, knowing him. And now, here, we need to know his presence. We need to know the Lord. And here is what the Bible says. We need to know his voice. When you have the presence of God, you will know his voice. That's what Jesus said. My sheep know my voice. They listen to me. Guess what Isaiah said? Isaiah said that when we know the Lord, you will hear a voice. Shall I read it? Let me read it, because it speaks so powerfully, better than I can paraphrase it. Isaiah 20, verse 30, verse 21. In other words, when you know the Lord, you will know and you will hear his voice. My question is, when is the last time that you heard his voice? My sheep hear my voice. If you haven't talked to him and you haven't listened to him and heard his voice, you better start questioning your experience. Because here's what it says, Isaiah 30, 21. My sheep, John, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Isaiah said, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will hear his voice saying, don't go that way, go this way. Don't go to the right, the extreme right. Don't go to the extreme left, the right, who is so rigid, too strict, stricter than Jesus. Don't go to the left, who are too liberal. You will hear his voice saying, this is the way. Straight ahead. Go forward. You'll hear his voice and know his voice. Now, and especially when temptation comes, guess what? Joseph in Egypt was tempted. And the Bible says when he was under severe, heavy temptation by a married woman who approached him, seduced him, or attempted to seduce him, to lure him, Joseph answered, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? He had a sense of the presence of God. And God's presence was speaking to him. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. He heard the voice. And it says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 217, it says, Joseph's answer reveals the power of religious principle. He would not betray the confidence of his master on earth. And whatever the consequences, he would be true to his master in heaven. Under the inspecting eye of God and holy angels, many take liberties of which they would not be guilty in the presence of their fellow men. But Joseph's first thought was of God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said, if we were to cherish an habitual impression that God sees and hears all that we do and say and keeps a faithful record of our words and actions, that we must meet it all, we would fear to sin. No part of our conduct escapes his observation. We cannot hide our ways from the Most High. The deepest midnight is no cover for the guilty one. He may think himself alone, but to every deed there is an unseen witness. The very motives of his heart are open to divine inspection. Every act, every word, every thought is as distinctly marked as though there were only one person in the whole world and the attention of heaven was centered upon him. So here, Joseph knew the Lord. He knew his voice. And he held fast his faith, and he chose rather to suffer, to go to jail, than to betray his master, the presence of God. He heard that voice. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't go to the right. Don't turn to the left. He knew the voice. Now, the second thing that we need to know, that I need to know, that God wants me to know, he wants you to know, is the way of providence. And you know the passage. You're familiar with it. Here's what it says. And we know that all things, how much? All things work together for the good of those that love God. We know this. We know it. All things we know to those who are the called according to his purpose. We know. So we need to know. I need to know. The second thing is the ways of God's providence. And the point is, we can trust his love. We can trust his confidence. We can be confident that he makes no mistakes. He leads us even through negative, discouraging moments, discouraging trials. And he makes it all work for the good, to come out right. Sometimes he intentionally leads us, especially through wilderness experiences. You've heard what Ellen White said, Acts of the Apostles 4:70, Acts of the Apostles 5:24, Ministry of Healing 4:70. It says, if God is leading us, why do all these things, what things, these negative experiences, discouraging experiences, sickness, setbacks, reversals, trials, why do all these things come upon us if God is leading us? Here was the answer. It is because God is leading them that these things come upon them. Trials and obstacles are the Lord's chosen methods of discipline and his appointed conditions of success. Now, you've heard me quote this many times before, that sometimes the trials, obstacles, persecution, hardships, we should look upon them because he permits them not as a curse, but as the greatest blessing of our lives. That's Mount of Blessing, page 117. So the point is God's providence, his providence. And here's what I really love. I love that it's Ministry of Healing 248, 249 says, when we surrender our lives to him, to his guidance and to his service, we will never be placed in a position that he has not already provided the answer. Whatever the situation, if we're doers of his word, we have a guide to direct our way. He is with us. There are no difficulties which those who trust him may not overcome. There's not a sorrow, not a grievance, not a human weakness, no matter what that terrible experience that broke you, that broke your heart into pieces, no matter what, irrespective, there's not a sorrow, grievance, or human weakness for which he has not provided a remedy. He said in his word, before they call, that's before you get to the trial, before you meet the obstacle or the difficulty or the reverse or the setback or the sorrow or the brokenness, before you got there, he said, I will answer. Already got the answer, but you know what happens? We run into a trial and then we gripe and complain and we groan and moan and bellyache instead of looking to God for the answer and praising him. And yes, I'm going through a trial, but I know he's worked it out already before I even thought about the trial, before I called upon him. He's already worked out the answer. But we need to learn to trust the Lord. We need to know the ways of providence. We need to know that all things work together, or God works in all things for the good. The third thing that God wants you to know, and he wants me to know. Now, we need to know the prophetic future. Now, why do I say that? When, especially, why do I say we need to know the prophetic future? When Proverbs 27:1 says that we don't know what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. We don't know. We don't know what a day will bring forth. That's Proverbs 27. And James, I think it's chapter 4, says basically the same thing. But the Lord wants us to know the destiny of the world in our times. He wants us to know the outcome. We already know the outcome. In fact, here's what the Lord says. He wants you to know it. Deuteronomy 29:29, the Lord said, the secret things, that which he has not revealed, belong to the Lord our God. But that which he's revealed belongs to us and our children forever. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the prophetic future, our prophetic destiny of this world in our time, the outcome in our time. Amos put it this way. Amos, the third chapter, Amos said, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The Lord is not going to step in without revealing what's going to happen. Now, here's how Jesus explained the same principle that you, that I need to know the prophetic destiny of the 21st century. Perhaps of the next decade. Perhaps. Even though I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't know what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. But I do know how this world is going to come out. Why? Because Jesus and because the Lord has already disclosed the outcome in prophecy. He disclosed the prophetic future. He will do nothing, but he reveals his secret. And here's what Jesus said in John 13, verse 19. Jesus said it like this. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, here's what I want to suggest to you. I want to illustrate what I'm talking about. In the 13th chapter before I go to Jesus, let me cite Joseph. Joseph knew how the world was going to develop in his time, because God gave him two dreams. And it was basically the same outcome. Two dreams. So Joseph, that's Genesis 37. He knew that in some way, he didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't know how. He didn't know when. But he knew because God gave him the dreams of his destiny, that he would be a ruler in the world of his time, that his family and other nations would bow down before him, not in worship, but in honor and respect. He knew that, Genesis 37, because God gave him the dream. God disclosed it. But now, I go to Jesus, an ancestor of Joseph. John 13:1 says, 13, And it's verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. And guess what? Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, that's when he rose up and participated in the first foot washing, sanctified by him for the church of today, the church of the centuries to follow. He set the example. Well, now, he knew, but the Bible says he knew that his hour had come for him to depart from this world. Now, this was 31 AD. How did Jesus know? Well, he also, if I want to remind you, Jesus also knew, because at least 8 passages in the New Testament where Jesus said that he would die and he would rise on the third day. How did he know that? He knew it because he knew Bible prophecy. He knew the prophecy of Daniel 8 and Daniel 9, the 2300-day prophecy, in which it was disclosed when the Messiah would come. It was disclosed, and according to that prophecy, the Messiah had to come in 27 AD. That time was disclosed in Daniel 8 and Daniel 9. The Messiah had to witness and preach and do his work for 3.5 years and die in 31 AD. That prophecy disclosed that. And he had to rise 3 days later, because the Bible had disclosed that through one of the other prophets, Hosea. He knew the prophecy. That's how Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew that prophecy of Daniel 8 and 9, Daniel 9 especially, the 70 weeks. He knew the exact year he would die. He knew that year. And he knew the month. And John 13:1 says he knew the hour. That's what it says. Not only did he know the hour, but because he had given the Passover ceremony, he knew not only the hour, but he knew the week. He knew the day. He knew the hour, and he knew the minute he would die, when the sacrificial Passover lamb was to die. He died at that exact moment. He knew it because of the prophecy of Daniel 8 and 9. Now, Daniel himself knew these things because he studied. He also knew that Israel would come out of Babylon and would go back to the Holy Land. He knew it because he studied the prophecy, Daniel 9. He knew that it would be 70 years captivity. Now, I want to point out that you and I know the prophetic future because God has disclosed it to us. Back in 1937, 38, and 39, this was during the days of World War II. Hitler was marching across Europe. His army, his Nazi regime, had overthrown Poland, Czechoslovakia, and France. Even France had fallen to Hitler's blitzkrieg. But Arthur Maxwell happen to be a Seventh-day Adventist editor of the Signs of the Times, published in the Signs of the Times that Hitler was doomed to fail, that he would not succeed. And he made that statement, and he published that in the Signs of the Times at a time when Hitler was conquering everything. But Arthur Maxwell made that prediction based on the second chapter of Daniel. And he made the claim that five words in the New King James Version, seven words in the King James Version, would defeat Hitler. The brethren, even some of our General Conference brethren and Pacific Union brethren, urged Arthur Maxwell not to publish that and not to say anything more about it, because every time they turned around, Hitler was knocking over another country, and then he entered France. And the Allies were driven out of France and barely escaped, and would not have escaped except for the miracle of Dunkirk. Well, and England was about to totter, but God raised up Sir Winston Churchill. And at Dunkirk, most of the British army and the Allies that remained, and the French and even Americans, were rescued because Hitler chose not to send his air force and attack them. And the weather changed, and so the miracle of Dunkirk, people were rescued. But so the brethren said to Arthur Maxwell, with Hitler poised to move into England, poised to conquer all Europe if England had gone down, all Europe would have been under his control, other than Russia. Now he did turn, and Hitler did turn and send armies into Russia. And when he did that, Arthur Maxwell came out, even with the miracle of Dunkirk, all these soldiers fleeing for their lives to England and Hitler bombing England night after night. Arthur Maxwell came out with a stronger editorial saying, Hitler will fail. Five words in the Word of God will defeat him. Daniel 2, verse 43. Those five words were, they shall not cleave. Seven words in the King James. They shall not cleave one to another. In the New King James Version and most of the modern translations, NIV and all the rest, the Living Bible, New Living Translation, five words stopped and defeated Hitler. Five words from God in the image of Daniel 2. The feet of iron and clay was what he was talking about. Those five words were, they shall not, the divided nations shall not hold together. There will never be, Arthur Maxwell wrote, another world empire. And he based it on Ezekiel 22 that says, not until he comes whose right it is, the kingdom will not be given to another. And it worked out just as Arthur Maxwell wrote. Hitler failed because of five words of the prophecy. He knew the prophecy. My question is, do you and I know the prophetic future? It has been revealed to us in books like The Great Controversy. It has been revealed to us. We know the outcome in Revelation 13 and 14 and 17 and 18 and 19. We know the destiny of our generation, of our century. We know the outcome. At least we should know. We should know, not just about him, not just about it, but I need to know the prophetic future, just as Jesus knew when his hour had come, just as Daniel knew when Israel would go back. He knew because he studied the prophecy of Jeremiah Daniel 9 says he read the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said 70 years, and Daniel knew the 70 years were up. He knew, just as Arthur Maxwell knew that Hitler would fail, because the word of God says they shall not cleave one to another. Now, I want to close with this marvelous example. I don't recall the gentleman's name. He was a German. He was he became a Sabbath keeper. He was drafted by Hitler, Hitler's army. They drafted him because he was an engineer by profession, and they needed someone to help build bridges. He was an engineer by profession, but when he accepted the faith of Jesus and the commandments of God, that's Revelation 14:12, that identifies God's last day people who will know the outcome and destiny of our generation. They know, because they know what Revelation 13 and 14 says. Well, he had become a part of that movement. Revelation 14, 12. Here are they. Here's the patience of the saints. Here they are who keep the commandments of God, not of man, and the faith of Jesus, not faith in Jesus alone, but the faith of Jesus. So he accepted that. And that's what I want to accept, don't you? Well, he was drafted by Hitler's army. But he told them he couldn't fight. He couldn't fight in this war. But he had no choice. They threatened him, and they said that because you're an engineer, we want you to help build this bridge. But when the war is over, we are going to sentence you to prison, and you maybe even death, because you are not serving the way we want you to serve. But they forced him, compelled him to serve in the Nazi army that went into Russia. He built the bridges. He did what he was supposed to do, what he could do, without taking life. But because he earned the respect of those who observed and watched him, even his commanding officers observed that he did his work diligently and he was an excellent worker. And so when the war became very, very dangerous and severe for the German army in Russia, the snow is what defeated them, not the Russian, not the Soviet Union's military might, because they didn't have the military might, but the snow stopped the onward progress of Hitler's army. And so the Russian commanders, Nazi commanders, recognized that they were in a very bad position, and they knew those that were over our friend Franz, his name was Franz, they called him in, his commanding officers, and they said, we want to ask you some questions, and we want an honest answer, we want your opinion, not as an engineer, a scientist, but because we know you know the Bible, and we'd like to know, do you think that we can win this war? Franz answered and told them, no, we will not win this war. And he based it on the same prophecy that Arthur Maxwell based his prediction on, Daniel 2. They shall not hold together. And then he went on to explain and give the explanation of the prophecy of Daniel 2, the great image, that we were living in the time of the toes, the time of the feet and toes of iron and clay. And then he gave them what Daniel said, they shall not hold together, that there will never be another world ruler. Hitler could not win, destined to fail. He gave them that information. And so the commanding officers said to Franz, do not tell anybody that we have had this meeting. Don't tell anybody that we met with you. But we are making a decision based on the information that you've shared with us and based on our position with the snow coming down upon us, and we know we can't go any further. We've made a decision that we're going to go back to Germany just as fast as we can. Build some bridges, build some roads. And that's what they did. They made it back safely. Franz's company, his battalion, made it back because they listened to this commandment keeper, this remnant, remnant believer, commandment observer of the commandments of God and observer of the faith of Jesus, Revelation 14:12. They listened to what he had to say based on Daniel 2. They shall not hold together. Hitler couldn't win. He told them, no, Hitler will not win this war. So they made the decision, let's get back to Germany as fast and as safely as we can. They rushed, and they made it back safely. Well, when they made it back, the Allies, the Allied Army, United States, Great Britain, and what was left of the French under Charles de Gaulle, they all succeeded. D-Day, Normandy, they bombed, and the bombs were falling on Dresden. The bombs were falling on Frankfurt, which is where France was from. Well, France was captured, and most of his battalion were captured by the Allies, by the Allied Army under General Ike Eisenhower and General Montgomery, the British leader. They were captured, and the person that called Franz in to examine him, to question him, he saw that he had been condemned as a traitor at one time. And he asked about it, and Franz gave him the answer and the whole experience and why he had come back and how he had come back. And so when he told him that, why were they going to sentence you? He said, because I refused to work on the Sabbath. I'm a Sabbath keeper. And the man said, oh, are you a Jew? Franz said, no, I'm not a Jew. His questioner, the military officer that questioned him, was a Jew. And he was puzzled. He said, if you're not a Jew, why do you keep the Sabbath? He said, I'm a Sabbath keeper because it is the Lord's day. Well, anyhow, in a few days, he cleared Franz's record. And Franz was set free. So he went back to his home in Frankfurt, Germany. Unfortunately, Frankfurt had been heavily bombed by the Allied Air Force. Heavily bombed. And when Franz got to his neighborhood, he looked around and he saw nothing but devastation. Homes flattened, apartment buildings, business establishments flattened, nothing left. But when he got to his neighborhood, the only house standing with his wife and children that he had been praying for, wondering whether they had survived all this bombing. His house was the only house left standing. And
praise
I believe it was because this man was faithful to God. And I want to assure you, if you and I are faithful to him as he is faithful to us, because the Bible says his name, one of his titles is faithful. One of the prophets said, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And so that's why the Bible says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Because he was willing to die for his faith. He was willing to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his commandments, and the Lord was faithful to him. And while he was over there in Russia, the Lord preserved his home, his wife, and his children. Faithful. There's a song that says, faithful is our God. Faithful is our God. May we be faithful to him as he is to us. Is anybody like me need to know the Lord perhaps better, to know his truth?
Oh, yes.
Yes. Or to know the prophetic future? Are you glad that he has given it to us? Have you read it?
Amen.
Do you know his voice? My sheep know my voice. Do you know his providence? Are you glad that he has given us a knowledge of what's coming so that we can take our position and stand faithful? I want to be a faithful man like Franz was. And I want to know the prophecies like Jesus knew it, like France knew it, like Arthur Maxwell knew it. And because I know it better than that, let me put it this way. I want to know the Lord like Job knew it. Job said, I know
that my Redeemer liveth.
My Redeemer lives. He shall stand upon the earth of the latter day, whom I shall see in my flesh and not another. I want to know him like Paul said. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. I want to know him as Jesus said. We would know that it is near, even at the door. You and I need to know it. Paul put it this way in Romans 13. He says, knowing the time, just as Jesus knew the time. Or as Paul put it in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not just the power of his resurrection, the power of the cross and the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of his intercession. You see, if we know the power of his intercession, he intercedes not as a petitioner, but as a conqueror. I want to know the power of his intercession. And if we know that, Christ Object Lesson says, and Our Father Care says, in the whole satanic force, there is not power to overcome one soul who in simple trust cast himself on Christ. Do you know him? That's the question. Do you know him? I want to know the power of his second coming.
Amen.
Now, if you know it, the Bible says, Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do it. Like the Nazi Sabbath keeper. Blessed because he knew it, and he did it. What about you and me? These are three things we need to know. The Lord, or four things. The Lord, his truth, the ways of providence, and the prophetic future. I'm glad he showed it to me. And I want to be sure that I know him the way Job knew him, Paul knew him. I want to know him when he comes so that I will hear him say, come, you blessed of my Father. What about you?
Amen.
Amen.
Sing a song, though.
When you, my Jesus, understand, when you accept his loving hand, a happy morn will dawn for you. When you know Jesus too, when you know him, when you know him, you love him just as others do. A happy morn will dawn for you when you know my Jesus too. His joy will gladden every day. His blessing shine along the way. And you will share his promise true when you know Jesus too. When you know him, when you know him, you love him just as others do. A happy morn will dawn for you when you know my Jesus too. You'll see his mercy through your tears. His peace will hollow all the years. The valley holds no dread for you when you know Jesus too. When you know him, when you know him, you love him just as others do. A happy morn will dawn for you when you know my Jesus too. You know his way is always best, and gladly leave to him the rest, and tell what he has done for you when you know Jesus too. When you know him, when you know him, you love him just as others do. A happy morn will dawn for you when you know my Jesus.
Yes, yes.
Amen.